back in gold, because the gold represents man's imperfection covered by Jesus' perfection, and the wood represents Jesus, man, and Jesus, God. You know how he gets all that stuff into those two symbols? It's amazing, isn't it? It is simply amazing. So, and the crowns, there are two crowns around the table of showbread. And the crowns represent, what would the crowns represent? As you notice today, since I don't have to preach, I'm going to go into my teaching mode. So, what would the crowns represent? There are two crowns on the table of showbread. What would they represent? Someone said the Father and the Son. What's that? Priest and King. Who's priest and King? Jesus is priest and King. Okay, I'm going to give you half credit for that because, yeah, I know that's not fair, but the fact is the two crowns on the ark represent the priest and King. So what would the two crowns on the table of showbread represent? That's a good answer. The two crowns, well, let me ask you this. Does Jesus have a crown? Will he be crowned? Who else has a crown? Ah! You got a crown! So there are two crowns on the table of showbread. One can represent Jesus' crown, and the other can represent your crown. The other, you see, first of all, don't try and limit the symbolism to just one thing, because the two crowns could also represent the crown that Jesus laid down when he was in heaven. Did he lay down a crown in heaven? Did he receive another crown on earth? Well, he received the crown of thorns, but he will receive a golden crown. He received his crown because he came to earth. He laid aside his crown. Oh, mercy. Do you see this? We could go on like this. This is amazing. I love this. Okay, we're now moving on to the ingredients of the table of showbread, or on the ingredients for the showbread itself. And this is very striking. Okay, as I said before, these are not jelly-filled donuts here. Okay? So, the first ingredient in the showbread, okay, you tell me, what do you make bread with? Wheat, flour, okay? And this bread could have been made with either wheat or barley. Somebody's studying. Wheat or barley. Now, the scripture defines the kind of grain or wheat as fine ground wheat. It cannot be like meal, where there are little pieces or lumps or stuff like that in it. Why is that? Why does it have to be fine ground? Am I bothering you with all these stupid questions? You see, there are no imperfections. There's nothing uneven about the character of Jesus Christ. So the wheat is ground fine. Okay? So what would you think would be another ingredient that we need in bread? Okay, I'm going to go with water, since that's what's going to come up next anyway. Water. Who said yeast? Off with their heads. Okay, water. Now, let me ask you this. We have water. Where does the water come from? The rock. This is amazing. The water comes from the rock. So in the flour so far, in the bread so far, we have the flour and we have the water. And what's next? The olive oil. But this is not just any olive oil. It is beaten. Okay? Now let me show you something here, because I was really confused. I said, how is it? What do they do? How do you beat olive oil? Olives, I mean, to get the oil out. And then I did some research. This is, you know what this is. It's a pestle, mortar and pestle. Oh, this is a small one. I found a really big one, but gee, I didn't know that they would have had one that big, but they don't have them this small, I don't think. They had to make a lot of olive oil, not unless they had a lot of people doing it. But the olive oil is beaten, and you use a mortar and pestle like this. You pound on the olive oil to beat it. You get the oil out, and then you pound some more. So let me ask you this. Why is the olive oil beaten? Okay, but okay, Jesus was beaten. What does that have to do with the olive oil? What does the olive oil represent? Ah, the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus was beaten, that means Jesus suffered, and the olive oil was beaten, that means the Holy Spirit suffered with him. Oh, but the Holy Spirit is the person. Oh, but the Holy Spirit is a person. And the Holy Spirit suffered. That's why the olive oil is beaten. Isn't that amazing? Okay. And the next ingredient is what? Salt. Okay. Why salt? First of all, salt does what? Good answer. Salt is a preservative. What else does salt do? It flavors. Salt is a flavor. So it goes through, and one other thing that salt does, it is a preservative and it flavors. Well, okay. Are you talking about rubbing salt into a wound? Okay, I don't want you as my physician, okay? Thank you very much. What else does salt do? Okay, it purifies. What else? Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah, all right, we can go with that. It's kind of in reverse, but yeah. Salt, when you add salt, did you have an answer, Pastor? Are you going to throw something at me? Or? Ah, I'm not there yet. Okay, you're right. Folks. Yeah, okay, we're going to talk about that in just a second, too. Or is that the altar of incense? All right. Folks, when you put salt into something, does it not permeate it, go through the whole thing? You see, salt doesn't just sit there on the surface. It actually changes the nature of the whole batch. Okay? Now, so when Jesus says, well, let me go on. Salt is the fourth ingredient. Salt represents incorruption because it's a preservative. It is also a sign of perpetuity. Salt is also the sign of the covenant. Okay? There is no sacrifice that can be made without salt. Now, when Jesus says, and let's now put the Old Testament with the New Testament, he says, you are what? The salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? So, if the salt has lost its savor, that means it's no longer permeating, it no longer preserves, and it no longer has the covenant. Do you see when Jesus is talking about, you see, he's going back to this. Now, as the pastor pointed out, salt was so valuable back then, all right? And here is a picture of a salt, not a salt mine, because they had mines, but most of the time they got salt out of the rock areas, and you would find it just sitting out like this. Now, if the salt has lost its savor, so one has to ask, have you ever had salt that didn't taste salty? Well, a professor by the name of Mondrell went to the Valley of Salt, and he was in an area called Gibul, and there was a precipice about 12 feet long, and he walked along this way of the salt, and he saw these veins of salt that were lying out exposed. He broke off a piece of it, and that part that was exposed to the rain and the wind, the sun and the air, it looked exactly like salt. But when he tasted it, it had no salty flavor. Then he dug a little deeper and got the salt that was close to the rock. Y'all missed that. He got the salt that was close to the rock, and the salt that was on the rock had flavor and savor. You see, friends, what Jesus is telling us, because this was the reality of salt back then, the salt that was exposed to the world and to the things of the world lost its savor. The salt that was on the rock kept its flavor and its savor. And so what Jesus is saying, are you worth your salt? Because as the pastor alluded to, salt was used as payment mostly to soldiers. We get the word salary from the word salt. You were paid in salt, the soldiers in particular. Now, why was salt so valuable? And it was rare. You couldn't just go to the supermarket and buy Morton's salt. It had to be pulled out like this, and it was very difficult, and it was very rare. And why was salt so important? Because it was used to preserve all their food. If you didn't have enough salt, and you didn't have a Frigidaire in your cabin, all right, your food spoiled. You have the salt. Salt was valuable because it kept your food from spoiling. So, Jesus asks, are you worth your salt? Are you permeating the community that you are in? Or have you lost your savor? Hey, these are tough questions. I'm not asking them, Jesus is. I'm just repeating him, okay? So when we look at this, all of these things that bread is on the table, and also part of this, we understand that table of showbread was always, that's why it's called showbread, it was always in the presence of God. It never went away. Part of this table of showbread, there was provided also for a drink offering. Exodus 25, 29, you shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. So here in type, we see the Christ communion table is set up 1,500 years before it is to be replaced. It is to replace the Passover. Okay. Now, the bread is made with the grain. Are you familiar with the grain offering? That they made grain offerings. This was a regular part. You had a grain offering, especially around what they called Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, it's called. And they had the wave sheaf offering. These are all grain offerings. All right? And so the bread before the Lord is a grain offering. Now, I have baked this bread without leaven, by the way. Okay. Leaven represents sin. Okay? So it's baked without leaven. And why is it that it is stacked in two stacks of six? What does the two sixes represent? 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel. And on top of each stack, there is, someone said it, frankincense, literally, frankincense. So when they change the bread, and let me see, maybe I should go on to this next one. Well, let's look here and look at some of the ways that they may have made the bread, okay? Here in type, we see set up in the sanctuary Christ's communion table 1,500 years before Jesus instituted it. That is what we would call the type. And the antitype is the actual, well, that's the antitype, and the type is the Passover. Okay? What did the Passover represent? What did the Passover represent? Okay. For what purpose? Okay. The angel passing over so that you will not die. Okay, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. It's important to understand what was so important about the firstborn. I mean, okay. Yeah, Pastor.
The Messiah was
going
to be a firstborn.
Yes, the Messiah was the firstborn. But to the children of Israel, what did the firstborn mean? He's the heir. Ah. So wait a minute now. If you are saving the life of the heir, you are actually saving the family. One person is responsible for the whole family. Was one person responsible for the whole family of God? You see? The Passover. He would pass over. Now, let me ask you this. Okay? How many questions did Jesus ask before you were allowed to get into the door of the Passover? Yeah. What test did you have to pass so that you could be inside the door? You just had to get in there? You mean you didn't have to prove that you were faithful? You didn't have to prove that you were not a thief or a liar. So, okay, let me ask this. There were only 8 people that got on the ark, so Noah must have asked some really tough questions, and no one else qualified to get on the ark. Huh? So, in other words, all you had to do was get on the ark. All you had to do was go inside the door. Friends, that's called justification. You didn't do anything. It has been done for you. So you don't have to pass any test to be justified. All you have to do is appear at the door. You all missed that this morning. Yes, Pastor.
Can I share a little
Please.
Story with
Absolutely.
Matzah bread.
invited to go to a Passover a year ago. And they had the
pick up here.
They had the stacks of bread, and the father of the family was asking questions. And kind of like what Michael Kelly's doing right now, that's what they do. They just ask questions and questions. And it's a narrative. It's a story. And when they got to the bread of the Passover, it says, they asked, why is it broken?
Why is it broken? Mercy.
And I remember seeing Carolina like saying,
I know. Broken.
I know why that bread is broken. And their response for that was, that is the opening of the Red Sea for the people of God to go through.
Have mercy.
And Lord, I wanted to say that's the body of Jesus that was crushed on our behalf.
That is very, they're still waiting, aren't they? They're still waiting. That's very sad, because the body, that bread represents the word of God, and it represents his body that's broken.
2 weeks ago, when Elder Ted Wilson was here, we had been invited in the afternoon to go to that same family's house for Seder. And they invited us again. And the question this time that came, because they always have matzah bread, which is unleavened bread, and then they had a cup of wine, and this is grape juice, I asked. This is grape juice. Yes, it's grape juice. And it was interesting because they also have a cup that they do not drink from.
They don't drink from.
They don't drink from in all their Passovers and Seders. They don't drink from that cup. Elijah is supposed to come and drink for it from it. That's there before the Messiah comes. Okay. And but the question that one of the participants that was there, he asked this question now. He said, why do we always use grape juice at all our meals? Why? There's this big silence. And again, your heart just beats. You know, and to say, this is the blood of Jesus who was given for each one of us. With no corruption poured down. But those questions come up. And these symbolisms, they come up in their heart, and they say, what does it mean?
They don't. It is sad to see. And
if I remember right, they try to go back to like Isaiah, where it represents God's people, and as a vine, they were right, going back to that. But the question, you could tell just in that room, and most of the people that were there did not know who I was. They thought I was, you know, a visitor, but who is this person? At the end of the meal, the head of the family, he said, I want to present to you Samuel Nunez. He's an Adventist pastor. And I want to let you know that I admire Adventists. That's what he said. Mm-hmm. You know why I admire them? He says, because they don't smoke, they don't drink. I met the first Adventist when I was in medical school. He's a physician. So when I was in medical school, and he taught me about the Sabbath. That was the first time I heard about the Sabbath. Wow. He, being a Jew, there's a lot of secular Jews that don't know about the Sabbath. And that's when he heard about it, and he got interested in knowing more about his roots. And so it's...
Now we have to teach him about the Lord of the Sabbath.
Yes, amen.
Friends, the other thing, and the pastor's mentioning this, if you read in Scripture, it says when they're taking the bread and then the fruit of the vine, as it's called, and Jesus says, drink ye all of it. Now, it's translated by some by all of you drink it, but the proper translation is drink you all of it. And a lot of people don't understand. Why would he say to drink all of it? Because, just like you were stipulating there, they would drink part of it, and they would drink the rest when the Messiah showed up. And so Jesus is saying, I'm here, drink all of it. Isn't that fantastic? At any rate, how did I get off on that? It was you did that to me. I can go off on tangents by myself, thank you. I don't need your help either. Okay, now, so the grain offering is burned as part of a sacrifice, but you have the bread here. Are you going to take the bread and burn it? I don't think so. So what they do is they have the frankincense that is on the bread, and when they put the frankincense on the bread, then when they eat the bread, and let's go to that slide and see if we can get there. I think it becomes clearer. Okay? Let's move on. I think we're moving on. Come on, move on. Oh, there it is. So there's the frankincense. I have that circled. You see that circled up there? That's the frankincense. And then I put up here the laver, because the laver takes us directly, that's the ordinance of foot washing, the ordinance of humility, the ordinance that says I reject the things of this world, and takes us into the table of the communion, the frankincense. Now, give me one more reason. The frankincense is burned on the altar of incense. What would the frankincense represent to you if it's being on the bread? Prayer. Somebody said it. Say it louder. Prayer. Frankincense represents prayer. And the bread represents what? The word. What does that mean? That you cannot partake of the word without prayer. Because you'll become confused. And then you'll go and confuse others. Prayer. Oh, if we only knew how important prayer was. So I'm going to get to this. You didn't think so much was in the bread, did you? It's amazing. I'm not finished with the bread either. Wait. Okay, so here is another table. And I don't know what this bread looks like. I don't know that I would necessarily want to eat this bread that I see here. Yeah, it looks like really big pancakes. But again, you see the drink offering. You see the crowns. Do you see? If you do not have the King James Version, your Bible will say that it's surrounded by molding. Okay? But that is really not a good interpretation, because it's taking away the reality of the real fact that Jesus wears a crown. And it's here, and it's stipulated in the Bible. Jesus does not wear a molding. Amen. Now, this is very interesting. This is replacing the bread of presence. And you see four priests there, each one with a stack of bread, and then there's one supervising, I guess. And if you see, this bread is a whole lot bigger than the other bread. One loaf of bread is made with one ephah of flour, which is approximately 2.5 pints of flour. So 2.5 pints of flour, you add the water, you add the oil, you add the salt to that, and you're not going to get a little thing that looks like this. It's going to be a pretty good-sized bread. And remember, the priest had to eat this for how long? A week. When was the bread replaced? On Sabbath. Boy, somebody's been studying here. Okay, so because the bread of the presence must never leave the table, as one of the priests is moving the bread, the other priest is putting the bread on the table so that there are always two stacks of bread on the table, always, because it is, according to the Lord, it is a tamid. That means daily and continual. It is always before the face of God. And in Leviticus 24:5, I'll bet you didn't know this, because I didn't, and when I read it, I fell off my chair. On the table, the bread is described as 12 cakes, okay? So the word cakes in Hebrew is chala. I know it says chala up there, but the Jewish Hebrew term is a glottal. Chala. Okay? And so, in studying this, I found out that that word for cakes, which is chala, literally means to pierce or wound. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. When you go and talk to your friends again, you need to show this to them. Because this is in their Torah. Yes. It's pierced. You have to pierce it. You pierce it. You pierce it. This is pierced bread. What does that point to? Isn't this amazing? All of this. Friends, I'm just talking about the bread here. To pierce or wound fatally. And it also means to profane. Ooh. Now, I can't make this stuff up. Okay? Did they profane Christ? They pierce him and they wound him? Oh, mercy. Lord, help us. Okay. The bread which we break is the broken body of Christ. It does not mean that the Red Sea was parted or that the River Jordan was parted. Okay? I said this earlier. It's here in the time of the wilderness tabernacle. Only the priest ate the bread. It's like in the Middle Ages. Who had Bibles? Only the priest had Bibles. Because in the Middle Ages, there were no pastors. They were all priests. They were the only ones that had Bibles. Here in the tabernacle, only the priest ate the bread. But today, thank God, we have been called a royal priesthood. So why is it that we're not eating more bread? Huh? It's amazing. Here we have it, and we take it for granted. Mercy. Such a privilege to have the word. Okay, and we've gone through this already where the table of showbread becomes Christ's communion table, which means this is the word, the bread of life. This is the manna from heaven. The manna from heaven. The word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is standing at the door, and what does he want to do? And do what? He wants to eat with us. What do you think he wants to eat? The Word of God. That's what he wants to eat. This is what he wants. Eating this bread is eating the manna, giving us access to the throne of God. It is his death. It is his piercing that gives us access to the bread. Oh, mercy. Eating the bread is eating his flesh. What was it that separated the priest from the most holy place? A veil, curtain. But Hebrews says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus, because he has been pierced and torn. It is his flesh, his torn flesh, that now becomes the veil. And does that veil separate us, or does it connect us? You see, it is his body that connects us to Jesus Christ. All right. Now, I'm going to get into something, And I hope I'm not preaching to the choir here, but maybe you will learn something if you haven't heard this before. Learn a lesson from the bread come down from heaven. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion, that what? That I may do what? Okay, just a moment now, Lord. You're going to rain bread from heaven, and that's a test? Whether they will walk in my law or not. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it, that is the manna, till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them." Do you all understand what this is saying? You all are going out, you all have the word of God, you have it, and you leave it, and when you leave it, it stinks. Oh, mercy. You think he was talking to them back there? No, this is for us. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each person. All the rulers of the congregation told Moses, "And then tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. And lay up for yourselves that which remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink. Because you see, my friends, when you have the word of God, and you have the word of God, and you are eating it for the Sabbath meal, it keeps. It does not spoil. It goes on. Now, it happened that some of the people, no one from Fallbrook, went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day the bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out from his place on the seventh day." That doesn't mean stay home from church either. And understand this. When they went out to gather, they weren't just going out to gather the manna. What else were they going out to get? The sticks so that they can cook. You see? And the Lord said, "Why are you doing this?" But this has further implications. So I'm now, for those of you, I'm jumping to the New Testament. "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Oh, this little boy. Oh, mercy. Can I stop for a second? Again, this isn't in my notes. This amazed me, though. How many fishes did this little boy have? He had 2 fishes. How many loaves did he have? There's that number again. 5 and 2 fishes. I just want you to let that percolate for a little bit. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Okay? Did I read this section here? "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform there then that we may see it and believe you?'" In other words, they're saying, "Look, you say that you are the Messiah, then give us a sign." And then they say, "Listen, here's the kind of sign we're looking for. All right? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So they recognized that this was the sign from God. Did they not? So they said, "Jesus, We need you to do the same thing. Give us a sign. And so Jesus says to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father. And watch what he says here. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So, Jesus is calling himself what? The bread. And what else is he calling himself? The manna. Isn't he calling himself the manna? And he's calling himself the bread. Okay? That's important to remember now. Okay? So, here we have Jesus. Here we have them gathering the manna. I'm going back now to the Old Testament. And I'm asking this question. Why did God keep a jar of manna with the Ten Commandments? Okay? Now let's look. Remember God said, go out and gather a day's portion for every day that I may test them. That I may what? Test them. The King James may say prove them. It's the same word. Whether they will walk in my law or not. So, what we have here is the manna out of the Ark of the Covenant, which Jesus equated to the bread, that he was the bread of life, and he was the manna come down, or the bread come down out of heaven. He puts the two of them together, and don't forget, where is the manna kept? In the ark with what? With the Ten Commandments? You with me so far? Notice this other connection. That on the sixth day before the Sabbath, each was to gather two omers of manna, or twice as much bread. And look at this. Each cake was to be made out of two omers. So the amount of manna they were to gather equaled the same amount that was put into the bread that was on the table of showbread. Oh, but that's just a coincidence. That really doesn't mean anything. Right? Okay. So, if there are two kinds of bread, Jesus the bread from heaven, the manna from heaven, why did God keep a jar of manna with the ark and the Ten Commandments? And now we are going to confirm the manna from the tomb. Watch what happens here. For you will not leave my soul in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see what? Corruption. What was corruption? It stank and bred worms, right? Okay? So what we find here is that Jesus makes a special point of identifying himself with the Sabbath manna. And what we see here is the reality that Jesus' body, our manna from heaven, like the Sabbath manna in the wilderness, saw no corruption as he rested in the tomb on Sabbath, confirming the Sabbath, not changing it. Does that make sense to you folks? Because Jesus said, I am raining manna from heaven to do what? To test them. Now, did they pass the test? Not all of them, huh? And what did they do? They went out to gather manna on the Sabbath and to gather the sticks on the Sabbath. Jesus says, I am the bread of heaven, that manna. And when I am in the tomb, my body will not see corruption, just like the Sabbath manna did not see corruption. The manna, friends, is in with the Ten Commandments because it is a test. Do you think there's going to be another test about the manna again? Yes, sir.
The bread that was inside the sanctuary?
Yes.
Never went bad.
Okay, see, okay, you're going to bring this up. You're going to make me go through this now. But here is what I read about the bread in the Midrash. The Midrash is a Jewish writing, okay, of the historical, written by the rabbis and the historic, okay, and here's what they said about the bread that was on the table. They said, okay, I'm not saying this. They said that when the priest took the bread off the table and took it to the priest to eat, it was still hot. Now, okay, it was still hot. And it stayed fresh. It stayed fresh. That wasn't the only miracle that took place in the sanctuary. You have to think about this for just a brief moment. They kept throwing blood on that veil and on this. Okay, what happens when you let blood sit around for a while? Obviously, this was not the case, was it? Miracle after miracle was taking place in the sanctuary. Okay, now folks, I've come to the end of this segment, and it's already 4 o'clock. And what I would like to do is, at this time, I would like to make available one per family, please. Okay?